Our lesson tonight is out of Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, the announcement of Christ's miraculous birth. Following the announcement of Jesus Christ's forerunner in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, came the announcement of the conception and birth of Jesus Christ himself in Luke 1, 26 to 38. Though the conception and birth of Jesus, or of Messiah's forerunner, was miraculous, far more so was the conception and birth of the Messiah himself, as this passage explains. We view this passage for our insight and edification. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast about in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign forever over the house of Jacob, and over his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I do not have relations with a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy entity which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin, or thy relative rather, Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, she who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the female slave of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's gestation with Messiah's forerunner John, the same angel Gabriel, who had appeared to Elizabeth's husband Zechariah in the temple, appeared to the virgin named Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, who was the house of David. Now, this Gabriel, he first appeared to Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 10, and he was the one that gave him the vision in regards to the final events that we have in Daniel chapters 11 and 12. So he's a very important angel. And he appeared to Zechariah in the temple, but also he appears now to Mary. This is the only woman that we know of to whom he appeared. And of course, she's a woman who's going to be bearing the Messiah, so this is a very important meeting. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth of Galilee. As Hebrews who were viewed by the Jews in Jerusalem as an inferior people, who only occasionally were able to attend the services and the ceremonies of the temple, and thus were considered second-class citizens. Many times these people were viewed something like people in Appalachia are viewed, people who are very poor and outside, not that well educated. And there was also a huge contingent of Roman soldiers who were stationed up in Nazareth, so it was seen as a town, if you were a Jew and you lived there, you were looked upon almost as being unclean. So this is the type of woman to whom God appeared, God's angel appeared. You can see the grace involved here. For such a virgin to conceive the Messiah was never anticipated in Israel. Gabriel appeared by coming in. The Greek word is aselthon, which is an aorist participle of erchomai, to come in on the inside unto Mary, and apparently appeared to her in her private quarters. This is a very important event. This woman, being betrothed, had to be very, very careful. She was trying to prove, during the betrothal period, she was trying to prove that she was a virgin by not getting pregnant. And that way, when her husband, who had betrothed her 9 months or 10 months or whatever before, as she had proved that she was a virgin, then he would take her as his wife. And all of a sudden, here it looks like a man is appearing in her private quarters. And, of course, she's very concerned as to what this all means. So it was very alarming, and she wondered what kind of greeting was truly meant by this invading approach. The angel told Mary to stop being afraid for your own benefit. Very interesting. Me fubu. It's a negative particle, me, with the second person singular present and imperative middle voice from fubel. Middle voice means for your own benefit. Stop being afraid for your own benefit. It's to your benefit not to be afraid. In other words, you need to be reacting to this just the opposite the way you are. Don't be terrified. Don't be frightened. And he claimed that she had found favor with God, a special set-apart position as a gracious gift from God. The only other person in the Old Testament who is known to have found favor with God, and the special same report is given, is Noah. Remember, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So Mary was a special person, and she's a woman. Noah was a man, she's a woman. But nevertheless, she was a dear sister that we know in Christ. She's part of the church now. Gabriel then gave 10 truths of what God was about to do for her. Mary would conceive in her womb and bear a son, and call his name Jesus. Now that's unusual because normally you would name him after his earthly father. In this case, it would be Joseph. Now Jesus, of course, is not the son of Joseph. He's considered the son of Joseph for family cases, but not so. He would be great. He would be called the Son of the Highest. The reference of highest is a reference to God. And the Lord God would give unto him the throne of his ancestor David. Now Mary was a descendant of David, but she was a descendant of David through Nathan, one of David's younger sons. That's how Jesus is connected to the seed of David. Joseph is the one through whom the throne came. But since Mary married the man who had the right to the throne, Jesus, according to Jewish law, has the right to the throne because the father of his mother had the right to the throne. But Jesus is connected to David through Mary, his mother. Very interesting. If you were to test the DNA of Jesus Christ, you would say he was a descendant of David. So Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob. In the house of Jacob, Jacob's other name is Israel. Remember in Genesis 32:28, God renamed Jacob as Israel. So he's naming over the house of Jacob, that's the nation Israel, forever. And of his kingdom, there would be no end. The implication is that kingdom would be going on, and of course it's going to become a worldwide kingdom. There was no biblical precedent for a virgin to conceive a child. So Mary asked how this pregnancy would occur since she had not had relations with a man. I think it's very interesting. Mary is clarifying her request. She's not saying, I don't doubt you, but I have a question. How in the world is this going to happen? Because there's no precedent for a virgin suddenly having a child as a virgin. So Gabriel explained that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and overshadow her like he did in Genesis 1:2. Remember in Genesis 1:2, the Holy Spirit hovered like an eagle over the lifeless earth so that the holy entity or thing that would be born in her would be called the Son of God. This is going to be a miraculous conception. The Holy Spirit would work it out in such a way that he was going to be utilizing the DNA that was in Mary's womb of the egg and all that, but he was going to be providing life in Christ that was totally separate from the sin nature that Jesus otherwise would have inherited through his mother. This is going to be a wonderful conception of the Son of God. God would produce a miraculous virgin conception of the God incarnate Son of Mary in Mary, like he had once brought life to an inanimate early earth. See, there is a precedent. There's not a precedent for a virgin bearing a child, but there is a precedent in God, the Holy Spirit, hovering over an earth that was totally inanimate. There wasn't a single bacteria that had existed over that. And the Holy Spirit's power was used to bring life into existence supernaturally. And so he's going to do it again. But this time it's going to be the life of the God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Mary had not asked for a tangible sign for such an unprecedented miracle, but Gabriel then gave one to her. He stated that Mary's relative Elizabeth in old age had conceived a son, that she was in her 6 months of gestation, though she had formerly been barren. For with God, nothing would be impossible. Now, of course, this would excite Mary no end. because this is exciting. She had this relative who had been barren. And remember, for a woman in those days to be barren and be a married woman was really frowned upon. In that culture, you wanted to have a child, especially a son, to carry on the name of the father and the family. So this would have been terribly exciting for Mary. Now, we know that Mary clung to this sign, for after Gabriel had appeared to her, she hastily traveled many miles, we estimate about 70 miles, south from Nazareth to the Judean hill country to meet Elizabeth. So she wanted to see her. And of course, Mary believed Gabriel's message stating that she was the female servant of the Lord, or a female slave is the word, that as he had announced his intention for her to bear the Messiah by supernatural conception and birth, she was submissive to that calling. It's interesting, Mary would be appalled if she were to come to life today or in our world today and find out that people refer to her as the Queen of Heaven or the Mother of God in the sense of all that. Mary would be appalled. Mary viewed herself as a slave girl of God. In fact, in her Magnificat, we're going to find out next time, she referred to God as her Savior, God my Savior. She admitted that she needed salvation. So Mary was a believer. She was a dear woman. She was very young, probably 14 years of age at this time. They married young in those days. And in her Magnificat, she alludes to 12 different passages in the Old Testament, which is phenomenal. This young woman had a tremendous grasp of Scripture. And it's interesting that God sent his son to go into a home where his mother, at least, and I'm sure his father, had a very good grasp of Scripture and loved the Word of God. So it was a tremendous thing. So though Mary was despised as a Galilean Hebrew woman who had to be encouraged by the angel Gabriel to stop being terrified as it coming into her private presence, to announce that she would supernaturally conceive and bear the Messiah and God incarnate, and that her aged and formerly barren relative Elizabeth had also supernaturally conceived as a sign unto her, Mary believed the angel's claim that with God nothing was impossible. Accordingly, she accepted the angel's message as true and yielded to God's calling for her life. A number of applications here. May we not doubt, number one, may we not doubt God's ability to achieve what is impossible for humans to accomplish. But heed Mary's example in believing God's promises and submitting to his assignments for us. Number two, since the angel Gabriel explained to Mary the virgin conception of Christ in terms of the biblical precedent of the Holy Spirit's overshadowing the lifeless earth in Genesis 1-2, may we follow God's lead to heed his biblical precedents without imagining on our own what we would want God to do for us. For imagining on our own, that type of effort is actually a paganistic effort. Incidentally, that's occurring in many what they call word of faith movement, especially in the charismatic circles. That's occurring a lot today, where people, they make up their mind, they want God to do something for them, so they imagine it hard enough and try to believe hard enough so it becomes real. That's what pagans do. And we're not supposed to do that. Whenever God calls us to trust, he wants us to trust something that is objective in his word and believe that God is going to accomplish his word in our behalf. You know, this is really something incidentally, I have to let Chris Slate know that there's another person who wants to be baptized. Rosie Flint asked me today, so that's the fifth person. And here we got at least five people, and there may be some more people, friends of the parents who may come. They haven't contacted me yet. I had no idea. And I keep hearing rumors that here may be more, you know, even within our church. I don't know. I don't know where it's going to go. But it's amazing to me we have these baptisms. And I go back to 1982 when we were here many years ago, and there was a man who conveyed to me, "You didn't know it, Pastor Shell, but you took a dying church." Now, that was 41 years ago. So we've been dying for 41 years, all right? And the Lord is just blessing. We see people coming to know the Lord. New people have come into the church, and the baptism is going on. You know, God has the capacity to do far beyond what we can think and what we can ask. So what we need to do is to trust the Lord and to believe him. And he's able to do abundantly above all that we ask and think. And it's my hope and prayer that we had prayed earlier for Michelle's father, that we'll see some answers in regards to that, that the Lord may do a wonderful thing. Of course, it's up to him to make the decision for Christ, but God can show his hand and show himself very marvelously. But we need to trust him and to obey him.